I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts. If you have your Bible open, to the book of Acts, the 12th chapter. And I'll begin reading in just a moment in Acts chapter 12 with verse 1. When you finish the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, we're reminded of a great famine that's taking place through the world and help that's being sent to Jerusalem. And we come to the 12th chapter in the first verse, and the Bible says, "Now about that time," having reference to that, "about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to put him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, if you would, please. "But prayer was made." But prayer was made. I'm going to give you just a few things about the praying church. The praying church. Sometimes churches can be considered to be large churches or active churches or enthusiastic churches. But the greatest compliment can be paid to a church is it is a praying church. A praying church. Now notice if we read on through this story and Peter's deliverance, he was behind bar after bar after bar in prison, sleeping between soldiers, as many as 16 soldiers at a time guarding him, and God delivers him. And after his deliverance, the Bible tells us in the 12th verse of this 12th chapter, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." That's the church praying. "Where many were gathered together praying." Now, I want this to be a praying church. The fact of the matter is, we can travel anywhere in the world. After we go to the throne of God, we can go to the throne of God to anywhere in the world interceding for people in prayer. God knows where they are. He knows where we are. And we have been given access to his throne through our Lord Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. There's one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. And when we ask God to forgive our sin and by faith trusted Christ as our personal Savior, he came to live in us and he gave us access to the throne of God. We don't go to God on our own merit. We don't go to God on our own behavior or what we've earned. We go to God because of the merit of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He paid our sin debt in full. He tasted death for every man. And when you've asked him to forgive your sin and by faith receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, that means all your sin debt has been paid for. There's nothing held over your head. And God is not going to require a payment to be made again. It's done. It's finished. Christ did that when he bore our sin debt on the cross. And when you ask him to forgive your sin and by faith receive him as your Savior, often you say, "Now the Lord lives in me." But think about all the things that come with salvation. And one of those marvelous things, there are more than 30 of them listed in the Bible, one of those marvelous things is access to the throne of God to pray. When you hear of something, like in this story, they heard of the death of James. James is the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. James was a prominent person at this time in the work of God, one of the Lord's disciples. He was the first to suffer martyrdom, the first to be killed. His brother John would be the last to die among the disciples. James, the brother of Jesus, who grew up in the household with Jesus, a child of Mary and Joseph, would become the leader in the Jerusalem church. That's another James. We read about him also in this chapter, where the Bible says in verse 17, "But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So there are two distinctive James mentioned here. One, the son of Zebedee, was martyred by Herod Antipas the First. Put to death. He understood that it pleased the Jews that he killed this follower of the Lord. And he thought to himself, if that pleased them, it would also please them if I kill another one of them. And so he had Peter apprehended and brought him to prison with every intention to kill him. As a matter of fact, the way the story is told, and when Herod, verse 6, would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So there he was, Peter, sleeping the night before his execution, between two soldiers, bound with chains, guarded behind three prison gates, and an angel came to him, took care of the guards, awakened Peter, said it's time to go. And so he led Peter out, and Peter went to a home in Jerusalem that was happened to be the home of John Mark, where the disciples were meeting and praying. He went to the door and announced he was there, and a little woman by the name of Rhoda came to the door, and she was so startled, she said, I'm sorry, they're in there praying for the release of Peter. Wait a minute, Peter's at the door. They're in there praying for Peter. And the Bible says, when Peter was himself, verse 11, and Peter when was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and that delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Think of it. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, here again, I read, go tell James, I'm out of jail. I've been delivered by the Lord's angel. Your prayers have been answered. The church on its knees accomplished what only God could do in answer to their prayer and delivered me from a certain execution. So, what do we learn from this? We learn that people are in need everywhere, just like the relief that was needed for Jerusalem. We learn that God's people are suffering. But what specific things do we learn about prayer? What will help you in your prayer life? What will bring you to the point where you can go to God with confidence and get your prayers answered? There are many people that we need to be praying for who are in harm's way this day. So let's see what we learn from this verse. Look at it with me, please. Verse 5, the Bible says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. The first thing we need to learn is that our prayers must be to God. Our attention must be to God. Hold your place here just for a moment. You say, doesn't everybody pray to God? No, not everybody prays to the God of heaven and earth. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to see this verse, verse 6. I quote it often in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, especially after our times of prayer. But the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our prayer must be to God. They didn't just talk among themselves about the need. They didn't say, oh, pitiful thing has happened. James has been executed. His head's been severed from his shoulders. Now they're going to kill Peter and carry on conversations about it. No, they immediately went to prayer. This was the praying church. And as they prayed unto God. They didn't even think first about the dire situation Peter was in. They thought about how great God is, and God could not just do something about it. God could deliver Peter. That's what they believed. They thought about the greatness of God. And the Bible says if we're going to get our prayers answered, again, the verse says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe that he is. When we bow our heads before God and begin to pray, our thoughts should be consumed with the idea of the greatness of God and who God is. What do we know about him? How great is he? What is he able to do? Hold your place here, please, in the book of Acts and turn with me back to the gospel according to Matthew. And the Lord tells us that we're to pray. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, we have this good word, this encouraging word. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In other words, we must ask and seek and knock and keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. But who are we asking? To whom are we knocking? To whom are we seeking? It must be the Lord God of heaven and earth. When the disciples came to Jesus in the 11th chapter of the gospel according to Luke, the Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he, that is the Lord Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And listen as the Lord began. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's not all of it. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, we begin with God. In our prayer, we pray unto God. We begin with the greatness of God. Often when we're called on to pray, we just jump right into it and we repeat a prayer as if we're reciting something for someone to hear. Often when we're called on to pray, we give very little thought to whom we're praying. We just blurt out the prayer. We may go through the motions of saying something about God or Father or to the Lord Jesus. But we should be literally overcome with the fact that we have the privilege to go into the throne room of Almighty God, and we have this honor to speak with the true and living God. We have a way to go in on the merit of Jesus Christ. We have access to God with whom all things are possible. And we pray unto God. Fasten your mind upon the Lord. Think of his greatness. Think of who he is. Now these folks were in a tough situation. They were already suffering. One of their own, the first one to have this happen, was executed and murdered. And to make his murder even worse, there were people happy about it. Can you imagine how dark and wicked the hearts of religious people can be, that they're rejoicing? The Jews were made glad by the execution of James. Herod, who wanted to please people, said, well, if that made him happy, it'll make him even more happy if I do the same thing to Peter. Now they're up against a tough situation. But they don't think first about their situation. Their situation prompts them. But they think first of the fact that we're not orphans. We're not here helpless. We're not alone in this world. We have access to God. the Creator God, who made the mountains and rivers and streams, who made the trees, who created every man. We have access to God. And God knows exactly what's going on. And so we're thinking of how great God is. And they dared by faith to go to God. And their faith was increased and enlarged as they thought about the greatness of God. Our prayer life can be enhanced more by one thing than any other thing. And that is that our thoughts of God rise higher and higher. Our vision of God rise higher and higher. And the higher our vision of God, the greater our thoughts of God, the more we're going to be willing to trust God to do the impossible. And so, if you look again, please, back in Acts chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 5, they prayed unto God. Then notice the Bible says they prayed without ceasing. Without ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing. Actually, this is a pictorial word. I want you to remember that. Because in thinking of it, we should get an image of someone. Someone intensely involved. Someone fervent about something. There's absolutely nothing passive about this expression. It was not an either-or thing. It was not one of these Polly want a cracker prayers. It was not a routine they went through. It was, the Bible says, without ceasing, no letting up, striving, reaching, going to God in fervency, seeking the Lord with passion. How much of our praying is like that? I think so little of our prayer gets answered because there's such a lack of passion in the praying. How intense are we? How desperately are we after God? Let me illustrate this with a story from the life of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. Remember, the Lord came across the Galilee and came to Capernaum. And he was met by a man named Jairus who had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying. And the man was intent on finding Jesus. He had to suffer some reproach to do it because he was a ruler of the Jews. And no doubt he could face ridicule for doing this. But his daughter and her condition brought him to a place of fervency seeking God. And he came to Jesus because he believed that Jesus, no one else but the Lord Jesus, could heal his daughter. While all that's going on, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. In other words, she was hemorrhaging and nearly at death's door because of the loss of blood in her hemorrhaging. No doubt she was weak and anemic, very little strength. Somehow, some way, amidst all of that crowd that thronged him, and that's the word the Bible used, pressing upon him, she found her way and she touched the hem of his garment. She had to get to Jesus. I don't know how many people she bypassed, how many people she had to sort of push out of the way, how much edging there was done against her. But she found her way to Jesus and she touched him and he stopped. When he stopped, of all things, he said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And his disciples even made mockery of it. "What do you mean, who touched you? All these people bumping against you, this great crowd thronging you, and you want to know who touched you?" He knew that there was someone who came and touched the hem of his garment with intensity, with a passion for God, with an intense desire, with fervency. She wouldn't stop. She would not cease until she got to him. And he said, "Who touched me?" And I'm saying to you, you can be amidst hundreds and hundreds of people, all of whom may be going through the motion of praying. Maybe people who are called on to pray, pray together in some harmony or some way to God. But God knows in the midst of all those people who is praying without ceasing, who is passionate, who must have Him, who must by faith receive an answer to prayer. And you and I don't need to pass this off lightly. We should be motivated by the greatness of God to believe by faith that as we see Him high, holy, exalted, and lifted up, that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we might ask Him to do. And we go to Him without ceasing to get an answer to our prayers. This will help us as a church. If one person can pray this way, the idea is collectively the church can pray this way. As a matter of fact, may I go this far? And I hope this doesn't offend you. Each member of this church has a responsibility to get to the point in his or her life where we pray this way. So notice the third thing, would you please, in this verse of Scripture. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It was the church praying in unison, in union, praying in harmony, praying in one accord. Oh, may God help us to understand this. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. If you want to mark these verses, in the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, the Lord said in verse 20, verses 19 and 20, "And I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." If they're praying in one accord, there was power, intense power, to prevail with God. Isn't that what we want? We want to prevail with God. We're not strong-arming God, but we want to prevail with God. We want to get our prayers answered. We want to get through. And so, the whole church prayed. They didn't ask one another, "Why are we here?" I don't think you found a member among them who was distracted. It was time to pray and pray for Peter. We have prayed intently in this church for individuals. When we could mention names, we mentioned names. People who were suffering. Sometimes people who were incarcerated, people who were facing the worst of illnesses. We weren't with them, but we knew God was with them. We did not travel geographically to where they were located, but we knew God was there. And so we went to heaven to speak to God on their behalf. And we sought to do that in one accord. We're not in this state of Florida today. We're in the state of Tennessee on a beautiful day in Knox County, Tennessee. But people we know and love are in great need elsewhere. And someone might ask feebly, "Well, what can we do?" Well, we're going to do a lot of things to send relief and aid and take offerings and all of that. But it would be such a hypocritical act on our part to make some effort to do those things and never do this main thing. To pray in unity, in harmony, with one accord for those in need. I have a mobile phone, as most of you do. If I took my mobile phone and called you and you were just a few feet away, you know what would happen. The signal would not go from the place where I'm standing directly to you. As a matter of fact, I could be so close to you, I could speak softly and you could hear me. But the signal wouldn't go straight to you. It goes up to some cell tower, some satellite, or whatever the case may be, and then it comes back to you quickly, quickly. Sound and light can travel so fast. They tell me in 1 second, may I just say one, in 1 second, light can travel around the entire earth 7 times. Think of that. Sound and light can travel. God can travel faster than that. And so, yonder, 700 miles away, 1,000 miles away, on some mission field, thousands of miles away, I can be with them in my prayers. You can be with them in your prayers. Peter was incarcerated in a prison to hold him fast under constant guard of 16 soldiers, chained with soldiers sleeping beside him and standing out in front of him behind 3 sets of doors. But God was with him. And people who knew God was with them and knew God was with him prayed unto God together. They made their prayers in one accord in a church. They prevailed with God. And as they prevailed with God, agreeing together, God heard and answered their prayer and delivered his preacher. I'm saying to you, when you really want to get something done, you have individual access to God. No one has to be a mediator for you. You have a mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He has given us the priesthood of every believer. You can go to God. Of what we learn in the Bible, there's such power in prayer when we unite our hearts together. Again, the verse says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. They all got on the same spiritual frequency. They all got in tune with God and with one another. You know, from what little you might know or what little I might know about the traveling of sound, that the most ungodly, hellish things are being said in this building right now. The most awful music you ever imagined is being sung in this building right now. But also, the sweetest sounds on earth are being here in this building. They're all coming through certain waves of communication. And if we had an instrument to tune it properly, to receive it properly, you could actually hear what you cannot hear now, transmitted through that. And when you and I get to the point where we get in tune with God, and several of us get in tune with God and with one another, and we seek God for something in one accord, as the church prays, we can have power with God to prevail. And so what we need to do, what we must do, what we must be earnest and passionate about is that kind of praying. And we must seek to be that kind of praying church. A praying church is a powerful instrument in God's hand. A praying church can accomplish greater things than anyone ever imagines because we can get a hold of God and God can do what no man can do. But we could have all these people and still have no power with God through prayer. You want to be a part of a praying church in tune with God, asking God to do what only God can do? It may be needed for your family someday. It may be needed for one of your children someday. Oh, I want to be a part of a praying church. I want you to be a part of a praying church. Praying to God. Praying without ceasing. Praying as a church in one accord. And may God make that a reality in this place. Let's bow in prayer, may we?